Our reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and it's on page 1002. John the Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make the straight path for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Thank you, Clive. So we're continuing our kind of theme of "This I Believe." That's what we're looking at. And last week we thought about, well, I believe in God the Father. And this week we're looking at the next part of that. I believe in the God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So we're thinking about the Son this week and next week as well, because there's so much to say. You can think about these things forever, but we're going to kind of whiz through the Gospel of Mark. Mark is a brilliant book. Mark, he doesn't hang around. He just goes from one thing to the next. And a bit of an echo in this, isn't there? Yeah, can you hear an echo? Anyway, if you were a place kicker in a rugby match, he wouldn't fiddle about with kicking the ball. He would put it down, walk back, and kick it without all this. Sad yesterday, wasn't it? I was so tense the whole match. Anyway, beyond that, so we're thinking about God the Son today. So I believe in Jesus Christ. So the Father and the Son. Today, many sons are independent of their fathers, but it wasn't always like that. Not so long ago, if your father was a baker, you were a baker. If your father was a farmer, you were a farmer. And there's some pictures of some shops. Here, do you want to whiz through those, Lucas? Yeah, Sipes and Sons, Expert Renovations, Quality Construction, Estate Agents, Watson and Son. And is there one more? Yeah. Ironmongers. Yeah. So whatever your father was, that was generally what you became. It's a very modern thing today that most people don't come in their father's footsteps. They kind of do their own kind of thing. But Jesus was known as the carpenter's son until he himself became the carpenter in Mark chapter 6. But Mark in his gospel wants us to know that he was more than a carpenter's son, that he was God's son. What the Father did, the Son did. And he starts off at the very, very beginning, because right in verse 1, he tells us that this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right in verse 1, he tells us exactly what's going on. And the rest of his gospel kind of builds on that. And there are a number of voices coming through. But he wants us to know that Jesus follows in the footsteps of his father. He is in the family business, so to speak. And that's what he says. The Father and the Son work together. In John chapter 5, he says this, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. So Mark is taking this and he's building on it, showing us that Jesus is indeed. So we're going to look at just a few voices from the gospel. There's Mark's voice that says, this is a story about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the first major voice is in that chapter 1 that Clive read for us. And it's at the baptism of Jesus. And it's a voice from heaven. Wouldn't you love to get a voice from heaven? Sometimes you're thinking, what does the future hold for me? Or what should I do? Wouldn't you sometimes think, it'd be great if God spoke to me. It'd be great if I had a voice from heaven telling me exactly what I should be doing, where I should be going, and things like that. Well, there is a voice there, right? In verse 11, God is stating that Jesus is his Son. You are my beloved Son, says God. The voice from heaven, with you, I am well pleased. A voice from heaven. And again, much later in the story, there's the transfiguration. You remember Jesus and the disciples goes up the mountain. And Jesus is transfigured. And a voice from heaven says, this is my Son. Listen to him. So a voice from heaven affirming that Jesus is the Son of God. We kind of go from heaven to hell. A voice from hell. Yeah, kind of unsurprisingly, or very surprisingly, a voice from hell. Chapter 3 of Mark. Whenever the unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. The demons recognizing who Jesus is. And again, later on in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell to his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you unclean spirit. A voice from hell. But this was a voice from an unclean spirit, not in praise of Jesus, but in fear of Jesus. I know who you are. So a voice from heaven, a voice from hell. What about Jesus' own voice? Jesus confirms himself in chapter 14 as he's arrested after Gethsemane. Before he dies, he's taken to the high priest's house, and the high priest says to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. Another voice, Jesus' own voice, saying who he is, the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Blessed One, the Son of God. This is who Jesus is. And then the voice of a Roman soldier in chapter 15. At the crucifixion, Jesus cries out, the curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. One of the commentators says this, by bringing his gospel to a climax with the Christological confession at the cross, Mark indicates that Jesus is first and foremost Son of God, and that Jesus is Son of God as one who suffers and dies in obedience to God. He's the Son of God as one who suffers and dies in obedience to God. Because that was the purpose of the Son of God, to die. We were remembering that very shortly. But this was the Son of God dying for us. So we have many voices throughout Mark saying who Jesus was. But you remember that story of Jesus walking along the road with his disciples? And he says to them, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, they say this, 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 this. And then the very telling question, but who do you say I am? Then Peter made that wonderful statement, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But who do we say that Jesus is? Why are we here? And when we take the bread and the wine, why do we do that? Who is this man that died on a cross? Who do you say that he is? Is he just a nice guy? Good teacher? A moral, upstanding member of the community? Or is he in fact who he said he was? And all the voices of Mark and indeed all the Gospels say that he was, that he was the Son of God. God the Son. It was really hard for the disciples. You know, they followed him, they listened to him. But the more they got to know Jesus, the less they understood who he was and what he was doing. He was a conundrum. Just when they thought they had a handle on him, they suddenly realized that actually they didn't. For here was a man from God, but he was always in trouble with the religious leaders. Here was a holy man who hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and all sorts of sinners. Here was a rabbi who said to a Roman soldier, I have never seen faith as big as yours in all of Israel. Here was a Jewish rabbi who spoke to a Samaritan woman and offered her new life. The more they got to know Jesus, they understood he was a complete enigma to him. And even after having spent such a long time, they would still say, who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this? Who do you say he is? Yeah, the more they got to know him, the more that they realized that there was so much more to know. And it's the same for us. If we feel we understand him, we've only really just scratched the surface. He's always so much more. His mercy, his grace, his love, his sacrifice is bigger and deeper and wider and higher than we can ever imagine. So much more. We just see a little bit. As Paul said, it's like looking through a glass darkly. We can see what God is like or what he does. And here's Jesus who walked among us, God incarnate. But we don't really understand. It's too much, too big. He has so much to give us. And even in this week of prayer, as we try to explore, you know, it just blows my mind that we can pray to the maker of the universe. Is that mind-blowing or is that mind-blowing? We can talk to God and he hears us. We can bring a request to God and he answers us. And even as we explore prayer this week, hopefully, we're just scratching the surface that we, dust, can speak to him, the immortal one. And he wants us to. Wow. Is that not mind-blowing? Here's what the writer to the Hebrews says about Jesus. Because Jesus was in the flesh, everything that God is. And this is what the writer says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. When Jesus was born at Bethlehem, God did not acquire a son. The Son had always existed. In fact, it was the Son who brought everything else into existence. It was made by him, and it was made for him, and it is sustained by him. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these days, he has spoken through his Son, who made all things. And again, he goes on to say, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. I don't see the sun in the sky at the moment, but I can see everything that it shows up. I see the light that shines on you that I can see you. I can see the light coming through the window. And that's what the writer is saying about Jesus. He's the radiance of God's glory. It's like he's the light from the sun. He is this very essence of God's being. And he is the exact representation. I suppose as you look at yourself, you can kind of see your parent within you. Maybe something of your character, or maybe you look a bit like them. But no one, there's no son identical to the Father. Looks exactly like the Father. Behaves exactly like the Father. Their character, their nature, everything's exactly like the Father. No one is like that. But Jesus was. He was the exact representation of the Father. Jesus was in his flesh everything that God is. Everything. Isn't that amazing? Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes this. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's what it means to be a Christian. Holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done. At our men's breakfast last week, Ross spoke to us and said some beautiful things. But he finished with a lovely image. Ross spends most of his time in British Bay during the summer, and he walks that beach, you were saying, about three times a day. And during the day, the beach, the sand is all kind of, people have built sand castles or dug pits or done all sorts of things. The sand is all over the place. But when he comes back the next morning, it's smooth. The ocean has come in and washed all of that stuff away, and it's flat. And in a sense, that is what God does in our lives. He can take all the messiness, and when we come to him, it's like the ocean coming in and just flattens it all out. Brings healing, brings restoration, brings newness. This is what Jesus did on the cross. Like the ocean at British Bay, just washing the sand down and making it all right. And that's what we're going to do as we remember that this Jesus, this Son of God, God the Son, gave his life to make it all right. So that you could be free from accusation, free from blemish. You could be reconciled to God because of what Jesus has done. Isn't that amazing? And he did it because he loved you. He knows your name. So as you come to take the bread and wine, who do you say he is? If he's just an ordinary guy, a teacher, a nice fella, giving his life, won't do us any good at all. But if he is in fact God's own son, then he's big enough to take all our sin on his shoulders. He's able to make it all right by his sacrifice.